1 Samuel chapter 18. First four verses. Understand that David has just killed Goliath. Chopped his head off. Standing there with it. And Saul's wanting to know who this boy is and whose son he is. And it came to pass when he had made an end of the speaking unto Saul. In other words, he answered Saul's question. And he said, I am the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. That's what he said up in the previous chapter. When he made an end of that speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan is the king's son. Saul's son. Saul that was rejected by God. Saul that was told, no longer will you be king. I'm going to give it to someone who's better than you. Your neighbor will have your kingdom. Jonathan is a prince. He is Saul's oldest son. And he sees David there, and he saw that David killed the giant, and he saw David's words and the humbleness of his heart. And right then and there, David and Jonathan, their souls were knit together. And the Bible says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's friendship right there. Now, as somebody said, that this was some heinous homosexual love. Wrong again. This is friendship. Jonathan loves David as much as he loves himself. He loves David. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Somebody say, see there, preacher, he stripped. That ain't good. That's not what it means. He stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David even his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Friendship. After David's heroic actions, and after his heroic words, Jonathan's heart and David's heart are knit together. After all, these two boys do have much in common. They're both young men. They are both bold and courageous. In fact, we read earlier about Jonathan, some things that he had done. He was a man of action. Obviously, David is. But more than that, they both trust God. And that unites their hearts together. You and I, we are brothers in Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So these two fellows have much in common. Yet it's amazing how opposites attract. They have much to differ on. I mean, preacher. Well, Jonathan is the oldest son of a king. David is not the oldest. He's the youngest son. Not of a king, but of a farmer. A shepherd. So they're much apart. Yet again, they're much alike. And then we see that Saul takes David. He wouldn't let him go back to his father's house. No more shepherding for David. He's getting ready to be a military man. Yet, he still has a shepherd's heart. I don't care what line of work you may be in tonight. If God has saved you, he's changed your heart. He's given you a new heart. No matter what line of work you're in, that should not change your heart. You should still have that heart that's after God. Amen? Then we talk about Jonathan and David's covenant because he loved him as his own soul. The covenant, the friendship they have between them, Brother Calvin, it's stronger than ambition. Isn't it amazing how friends, or so-called friends, they get together and then one friend says, I want power and I want social status, and they begin to stab their friends in the back. Don't look at me that way. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And ambition separates them. Then again, jealousy may separate them. One may have a stroke of fortune, how God's blessed them, and the friend gets mad and jealous because they didn't get better treatment or the same. The covenant between David and Jonathan is stronger than ambition, and it's stronger than jealousy. In fact, Jonathan took off his robe. Listen, he had a royal robe. He was the prince. He took that robe off. I believe he laid it at David's feet. I don't know that Jonathan knows that David is really the new king, been anointed by God. anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the new king. I don't know that Jonathan knows that, but maybe the Spirit of God has revealed some things to him in that battle there with Goliath. And he takes off his own robe, saying, you know what? Even though I'm the prince and I'm next in line to be the king, I lay my position at your feet. You be king. I'll take second fiddle. Boy, I could use a friend like that, couldn't you? In fact, I had one. Yes, I had one. Named Jesus, who took off his robe of glory, came down and took up on a robe of flesh, laid his life down that I might be saved. Amen. Oh, I have a friend tonight. Do you have a friend like that? In fact, old Jonathan, when he stripped himself of that robe, then the Bible says he even took his garments, all that he had, and his sword, and his bow, all of his weaponry. He laid it down at David's feet. He said, I'm not even going to protect myself because I know that you will be my friend and always watch my back and never hurt me. Amen. Oh, praise God. I've got a friend like that. Amen. Who I can talk to in the middle of the night. Don't rat me out. Who's someone there to encourage me and help me in life's way. And the Bible says he even took off his girdle, which that was the thing that held all of his weaponry and all of his armory. He held it all together. That represents truth. He said, this relationship, our friendship is based on truth. Boy, don't never lie to your friends. Amen. Don't never lie to your enemy. Don't lie at all. Right. But have your relationship, your friendship based on truth. Now I get to thinking about something about old David here. Maybe if we flip this thing around and Jonathan represents you and me and David represents Jesus, we ought to be willing to take our career, our families, our position, and lay them down at Jesus' feet. Amen. And say, Lord, there's nothing about me. It's all about you. In fact, we can even take our sword and our bow, all the things that we know to protect us, and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. I'm going to trust you to look out for me. I'm going to trust you to put that wall of protection around about my life. And even, yes, Lord, I want my life to be based on truth. I'm alive, but I give you everything that I am that I might live for you. Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus said in the Scripture, did he not? He said, I have called you friends. How about that? I want to lay it all down at his feet. One day when we get to heaven, y'all, they're going to hand out crowns and rewards and all this stuff, and it's going to be my delight to lay it down at Jesus' feet. I remember Dr. J. Harold Smith. He said one time, he said they had elected him as a Southern Baptist Preacher of the Year from the whole association, thousands of preachers. They called him to the stage, and they gave him a great trophy or some kind of plaque or something and said, we want you to say a few words. And he stood there and held it. He began to weep. He's moved and touched. And he said, I do not deserve any honor that man places on me. He said, it was my Savior that's called me. And it's my Savior that's qualified me. And it's my Savior that does it all. So he said, till he comes, in his absence, I'll accept this reward and one day lay it down at his precious feet. Well, I'll tell you what. We just get a case of the can't help it and just lay all of our accomplishments down at Jesus' feet. Boy, it'd be worth something then. Amen. And I got to thank him there. You remember in the last chapter, Saul tried to give him, you know, all this helmet of brass and a coat of mail. And David put it on and it's flopping over his head. He said, put that stuff off me. It don't fit. But he accepted this from Jonathan. Right? Amen. It fit him. Amen. Their lives were yoked together. They had a kindred spirit. So you see the friendship of these two. I think I hear Jonathan saying, I'm stepping away from my prince's position and the next king. I believe he's really saying this. David, you're the king. Well, you know what? Jesus is the king. He's the King of Kings. He's to run my life. He's to run your life. He's to run this church. And our job is to make sure that he does and that he gets the preeminence and the glory in all things. verses 5 through 9. I want us to see favor. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. I ought to underline that in your Bible. That's very important, where he behaved himself wisely. You'll be getting put in situations and in positions and circumstances, and it'll be all you can do to behave yourself wisely. But if you can do that, you'll be blessed. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of the war. And he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we see David being promoted. And we even see him, he's being faithful to his appointment. And while he's being faithful to his appointment and his promotion, he is behaving himself wisely. He's discreet. Understand that he's accepted in the sight of all people. He's accepted by his peers. And his popularity begins to spread. Popularity. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Now understand, they're welcoming home the warriors. They've been out on the battlefield, challenged by a great giant, and they've won victory. They come home, and the women come out singing with great joy in their heart to welcome them in the victory. And they're singing songs of victory. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. Why? He got jealous. Immediately he became insecure. Are you insecure? Boy, quickly he got jealous. Quickly he got upset. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know what? Now, Saul should have been happy that the man he appointed to be a military leader and a captain amongst his men, that he's been widely accepted and he's found favor with other men. He should have been proud that his decision, the one he's appointed, has been widely accepted. Kind of almost like a father. When his son hits a home run, and he rounds third base coming home, and the crowd stands to cheer, the dad should say, that's my boy. It's my boy. Not jealous of him because the crowd claps for his accomplishment or his achievement, but proud for their son. In fact, the father should want better for their sons and their daughters than they want for themselves. But all in so many homes, so many fathers want to see the child slip up. They want all the glory to go to dad and no glory to go to the child. Well, I tell you what, if you're sitting in this room, you can't be proud for your youngins when something good happens to them or for them. You get jealous about it. You need to get right with God. It's a wrong attitude to have. Now I want you to watch something here. Why do you think Saul got insecure? Why do you think he got jealous? He's got a guilty conscience. He knew to be serving God and he's not. He knew that giant Goliath could have fell in his hands if he would have but served God. But he wouldn't. Therefore, God's blessed David to go out and fight that battle. Now I want you to understand something here. Success is a challenge. David was a humble shepherd, humble beginnings. Here he comes riding. I can see him as he comes riding in, or maybe as he comes walking in. And the people are clapping and singing and saying, David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. Saul's mad and watchful, and he's suspicious now even for the rest of his life. David could have said, yeah, look at me. Hear me, success for some people is a challenge, but David's going to handle it with a humble heart. You see, David has never been put in this position before. He's been out there tending the sheep. He's never before heard the sheep say, David, you're great. We love you.
He's never heard them singing, "Hey, yay for David, yay for David." He's never been popular before. He's never seen success like he's seeing now. Isn't it amazing? How's David going to handle this success? Now I ask you a question. Have you ever seen somebody that came from nothing into something, became successful, and it went to their head? And oh, how their head began to swell. And they began to get too big for their britches. Forgot where they came from. Forgot who blessed them. Forgot who got them where they are. How's David going to handle this success? My point to you tonight is there are some people that are corrupted by popularity. Some people are corrupted by praise. Just can't handle someone saying, "Boy, I really appreciate you." Just swells them up. If you think back to the last chapter, Eliab, remember how he tried to take his brother and discredit him. Trip him up. He found fault with him. He didn't want him to go out and fight the giant. Remember, he's jealous of him. He didn't like him very much. You know, some people are crushed by scorn. Some people are crushed by criticism. And somebody criticizes you, and oh, they don't like me very much. They don't like me. And you won't come to church anymore. You know what hinders your spiritual walk and it hinders your physical walk? Because you got one piece of criticism. I'll tell you, friend, how old are you? 40? 50? 60? 70? Lord God, you'd think by now you'd have grown up and understand if somebody says something about you, criticizes you, it's not the end of the world. It may hurt you, but it should not hinder you from serving God. Oh, if we stopped and every time we were criticized, we had never done anything. None of us. But at the same time, when someone patted you on the back and said, "Boy, I enjoyed your song," or "I enjoyed the lesson from your Sunday school class," boy, you better watch your head. Yeah, I'm God's gift to teaching. David, how will he handle success? How will he handle favor? How do you handle it? Huh? How do we as a church handle it? Oh, to be like David and say, "I'm no longer out there tending those little sheep, but I still have a shepherd's heart." Amen. Humble. Because I know that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I want to see verses 5 through 9, we've seen favor. Verses 10 through 11, the Bible says in verse 9, "Saw I David from that day forward." In fact, let me say this. This comes to me. When them women said, "David slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s, and Saul got jealous, yet they still gave him more than he deserved. They did say he slain thousands. And the last time I looked, when that Goliath got out there and cussed and mocked him, Saul was underneath. "Oh, what are we going to do? I hope he don't see me." He didn't slay anybody. He's a coward. And these women are giving him more than he deserves. Getting more credit. And you know what I'm sure tonight? There's some of us, namely myself in this very room, and we get a whole lot more credit than we deserve. Boy, he does a good job, don't he? No, I'll tell you what, he don't do nothing. God does it all. Jesus does it all. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember, the spirit of God has left Saul because Saul wouldn't do what God told him to do. And now he sends an evil spirit to trouble him, remember? And he would go and get David and say, "Would you play some music?" I mean, I don't think he played AC/DC. And I don't think he played some of these hard rock, Led Zeppelin and some of these hard rock. No. He didn't play rock gospel and rock rap and gospel rap and all this stuff. I think he played something spiritual on the harp there that would soothe Saul's troubled spirit. Now here it is, he's troubled again. And in a troubled spirit, the Bible says he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now, for some of us, that means, oh, he spoke some great spiritual statement. That word prophesied could also be twisted to being prophesying something bad. I wonder if he said, "Oh, God, look out for my life and deliver me from my enemies, namely David." You see, he's got a twisted mind. He thinks David's out to get him. David ain't out to get him. David's been good to him. The Bible says he prophesied in the midst of the house. I don't know what he said. Bible don't say. And David played with his hand as at other times. Can you see him there playing the harp? And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, I want to think for just a second. Now, my point here is going to be flesh. Verse 10 and 11 is flesh. Here's old David. Here's his hands. Y'all with me? You looking at me? He's playing. Those were the same hands that picked up five stones. Put them in the script. Those are the same hands that ran out there to meet the giant, picked up a sling and said, "You come to me with all this army, armament and weaponry. I come to you in the name of the Lord God." Boom! Down he went. Those were the same hands that jumped on top of that giant, got his sword, chopped his head off. It's the same hands, picked him up with the hair of his head, took him back there and saw, "Ha ha, that giant that worried us is dead." Boom. Those are the same hands. Now they're playing music. Preacher, what do you mean? I'm telling you, those are the same hands that are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. To kill the giant and also to play the music to trouble or to soothe a troubled soul. But there's another fellow got a hand. Bible says there was a javelin in Saul's hand. A javelin. You know what that is? A spear. What a difference. One of them's playing a harp, something spiritual, having worship service. He's playing under the Lord. The other one's got a javelin in his hand, looking for somebody to kill. You better watch it when the music department gets started, right? David's playing music, and there's somebody sitting out there just looking to throw a javelin through him. And Saul cast the javelin. For he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. Amazing. While he's playing, Saul picked up that javelin and he said, "I'm tired of this guy. This is a guy that, they're saying that he's been killed 10,000s. I'm headed with him." Shoo! Boom, and it's hit the wall. David, I don't know if he ducked. I don't know if the Spirit of God, if he didn't see it coming and it just went right over his head, the Spirit of God made it miss. But somehow, spear was stuck. Maybe it stuck in the wall. Maybe it fell on the floor beside him. Imagine that. Be up there singing something spiritual and somebody take a pot shot at you. In fact, I think it happens more than we think. We get up there and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," and somebody else says, "I can sing better than that." Boom! You know what's amazing to me? He did it twice. Twice. David, the first time it happened, that was a shock. David probably left saying, "Bless God, I ain't going back to that church. They try to kill you there. Get up and sing, throw a javelin at you. Rock at the preacher, throw maters at him. I ain't going back to that palace." But he was crazy enough and led of God enough to go back a second time. I thought about this. That javelin stuck in the wall. David done killed a giant. What'd be wrong with him saying, "Huh, I'm going to take that king off his throne. Throw a javelin at me, bless God, who you think you are. I'm going to get you. I'm going to pin you to the wall." David didn't do that. He could have. And then here he goes back for a second time. What? And the second time Saul did the same thing. David could have said after the second time, "Bless God, you got by with it once. But that's it." And got that javelin out of the wall and said, "I've had it with you." But you underline something in your Bible a minute ago. It said that David behaved himself wisely. I think he said, "You know what? That man there, that's God's anointed. God chose to put Saul. He allowed Saul to be put on the throne. They put the horn of oil over his head, and he's the king of all Israel. And I've stood for him, and I've played music for him. And I will not, even though he's trying to slay me, I won't hurt him. I won't even talk about him." Boy, I'm under conviction, ain't you? I won't take a pot shot at him. That's what God wants, fine with me. If that's what God wants, I'll keep my mouth off of it. If it's what God wants, I'll just let it go. Amen? Am I preaching the Word of God tonight or not? He's there. And I want to tell you what, when he did that, he was in the flesh. But David didn't jump in the flesh. I wonder if that had been a lion or a bear. What if it had been Goliath throwed something at him? Don't you know David would have run him through? But he didn't run Saul through. You ought not to run your brother or sister in Christ through either. We get in the flesh sometimes. We do hurtful things. Hurtful things happen to us. And you ought not to grab a javelin out of the wall when it missed you and go back after him with it. Verse 12, I want you to see fear. We've seen friendship, favor, and flesh. I want you to see fear. Saul was afraid of David. What? He was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Think about this. Here's the king, Saul. Saul's the king. He's got the throne. That means he's got power. He's got the army. He's got the military might. He's got the javelin. He's got the spear. Yet he's afraid of a little shepherd boy. What? That sounds like a mismatch to me. You're afraid of him? Yeah. Because the Lord was with David. Saul knew it. He had tried to trip him up. Well, I'll tell you what, there've been people try to trip you up. Been people try to trip me up. God allowed it to happen to where we didn't get tripped up. Backed some people off. Showed them some things. And Saul knew something else. Not only know that David had the Lord on him, but the Bible says right here, look with me, and was departed from Saul. Saul knows. I'm telling you, he's got a guilty conscience. He said, God's on that boy. And he left me years ago, days ago, months ago. How about us? God moving on you. If God's moving in your life, people are going to know it. There'll be evidence. God blessing your life. People know God in your life. The Bible says, therefore Saul removed him from him. I'm tired of looking at his mug. And he made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. What? In other words, he transferred him. So I'm tired of looking at him here in the palace all the time. And even though I've given him a promotion, I'm giving him a transfer. I've looked at him. I tried to kill him twice. God's with him. I'm jealous. I can't stand it. Get rid of him. Transfer him out and put him over the army. Now here David is. No longer in the palace. No longer coming straight before the king. Now he's out in the field with the army. You know how the army sleeps? Out in the open. Under the rain. Under the heat. In the snow with the wolves howling. I'll tell you what, he's in terrible circumstances now. He ain't done nothing wrong. He's played before the king. And now he's put in terrible circumstances. What's he done wrong? He's behaved himself wisely. And don't forget, there's an enemy out there. Every time he goes out to fight, he fights an enemy. The enemy is powerful, the Philistines, and they're determined. They're not just going to say, well, we'll let David sleep tonight. God bless him. No, they're going to try to kill him. And now things have changed in his life. The Bible says that David, he went out and he came in before the people. In other words, that there's times that he would go out and lead a military operation and God would bless him and would allow him to come back home. And his popularity continued to gain. Even though he's been transferred, he's still not got headstrong. Even though he's been transferred, he's not mad at the king. Even though he threw a javelin at him 2 times, he said, I won't speak against my leader. How do you know, preacher? Because verse 14 says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In good circumstances and in bad, he behaved himself wisely. Hey, person, friend, neighbor, what about you? Well, I behave myself wisely when things are good. But what about when there's all kinds of circumstances going on? You under conviction yet? I want to tell you what, Saul's afraid of him. The Bible says, wherefore when Saul, that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He said, I sent him out there. I'm hoping he'll get killed in the army. And he goes out, he just keeps winning. I can't trip this boy up. I'm afraid of him. Now I want you to see in verses 17 through 30. We'll start in maybe 16. 16 through 30. Saul's going to have a plan, but we're going to see it foiled. Watch here. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in for them. And Saul said to David, behold my elder daughter, Merab.
her will I give thee to wife.
Now wait a second. You remember when David defeated, when he said, what do you get for killing a giant? And they said, the king will give you his daughter. Are you with me? King will give you his daughter. He'll give you riches. He'll give your family favor in the kingdom. And it looks like Saul said to David, hey, I want to give you Merab, my oldest daughter. In other words, it looks like Saul's coming through with the promise he made a long time ago. Doesn't it? It looks like a good gesture, doesn't it? A gesture of goodness. And a gesture of kindness. Hey, all is forgiven. Watch me. Let bygones be bygones. There's forgiveness here. Let's just trust each other. But watch here. Saul's really setting a trap. He said, only be thou valiant for me. Fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him. I'm afraid of him. I've tried to kill him twice. And then I sent him out for the army, and I hoped he'd get killed out there. That's three times. And he ain't been killed yet. He says, let not my hand be on him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. David said unto Saul, who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law of the king? In other words, he said, I'm just a shepherd. I'm a nobody. You're the king of all Israel. Your daughter's the princess, and she's royalty. I'm a nobody. I'm worse than a frog. How could you even, who am I, is what he says. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahoathite, to wife. What? He said, that's all right, David, I'm going to give you Merab. And when the wedding day got there, David stood there waiting on his bride, and the king said, no, I changed my mind, I'm going to give her to Adriel. And the woman that was promised to David for killing the giant was given to another man. Bless God, that ought to make somebody mad. You took what I worked for, what I was promised, and you give it away to somebody else. That's what Saul wants to do. Saul wants to make him angry. Saul's wanting to make him jealous. He's doing anything he can to trip him up. He wants to hear him cuss. So he can go back and say, hey, I got it on tape. David cussed. Let me play it for you. You see here? If David says anything against the king, it'll be treated as treason. I'll get him right there. I promise him my daughter. Then I'll take her away. And if he says anything to me, I'll throw him out of the kingdom. Then them Philistines, who he killed their champion, they'll behead him. But again, old David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, right? The Bible says, verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. His other daughter, Michal, she loved David. And Saul said, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And he said, I'm going to give you Michal. That's a good idea. She loves him. Boy, he's manipulative, ain't he? He's plotting and planning methodically. He's going to trip him up. Maybe he knows Michelle's not a nice girl. Boy, she's got a bad temper. She'll be a snare to him. She'll drive him completely nuts. Yeah, I'll give him her. That's not what he means. No. He knows that for his daughter, he's to be given a dowry. Watch here, verse number 22. Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Now, back in those days, if you were going to marry the king's daughter, you had to give it a dowry. There would be, for her hand, you had to give something as a payment for her hand. You know, something that would be, something that would be a blessing to the king and find favor in his sight, that you might get her hand as a compensation for her hand. And David said, I'm poor. Lightly esteemed. Now, he's already promised me one daughter and jerked her away. I ain't falling for it again. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. I'm not asking for money. I'm not looking for compensation. Well, you know what? He shouldn't. Because he'd made a promise that I'll give you my daughter when you kill a giant. And he broke his promise, right? Once already. The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Y'all know what that means, right? That means you're to kill that Philistine, and then you're to desecrate his body and bring it back to me. Not one, but 100. 100 foreskins I want you to bring back to me to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He said, I don't want a dowry. I don't want money. I don't want compensation. I want to be avenged of my enemies. I want 100 foreskins, thinking, ha ha, there ain't no way David can kill 100. He killed a giant. That's one. He won a few battles with all these people. But he ain't going to come back for 100 for this gal. It ain't going to happen. He's going to go out to battle. He's going to die. This is the fifth time Saul's tried to kill him. Going out there. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. In other words, you got a time frame here, and the days were not expired. He said, you know what? That's all you want? Well, that ain't no problem. Kill 100, big deal. The women said David slain 10,000. What's 100? No big deal. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. How many Saul walk? What'd David do? Double. Now David is a type of Christ. You and I go to him in prayer and we ask for something, he can give you double. He does that a lot of times, don't he? Oh, David, he comes back with 200. And David brought their foreskins. They gave them in full tale to the king that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. I'm sure he hung his head and said, Lord God, I can't get rid of this boy. I throw javelins at him twice. I've sent him off to battle. He comes back. I try to give him Michal. I try to give him Merab and get him to cuss and get him mad and throw him out for treason. He comes right back here and now he's ready to marry. I cannot get rid of this guy. What are we going to do? And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was. What's this? Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely. That word there, more, is very important. The Word of God, we believe that it's inerrant and infallible. And all these other times he had behaved himself wisely, but now he's even more wisely. Because he knows old Saul's trying to trip him up. And now the Philistine, all their princes, in other words, they're going to retaliate. They got 200 of their own men laying there dead with their foreskins gone. What an insult. They're going to exact revenge. And Saul has made sure that David is the man they're going to retaliate with. He's not going to be easily forgiven by the enemy or forgotten. The Bible says, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all his servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He could be depended on. He could be trusted. Now, as much as I'm standing here tonight, what a wonderful chapter that is, I feel led to tell you this. But don't you know that the devil is doing all he can to plot to trip you up? He's trying to trap you. Don't you be ignorant of the devil's devices. Well, these circumstances, God's allowed them to happen because he knew you could come through it without cussing. But I did cuss. Then you need to ask forgiveness. God allowed this to happen to you, and the devil said, I'm going to set a trap for him, and I'm going to get him, and he'll lose his testimony and fellowship with God. That's what he wants to do. If you know that stuff, why did you kick the dog? Why did you yell at your wife? Because we're flesh. That's no excuse. It's still sin before God. I want to ask you tonight, do you behave yourself wisely in all your ways?
David, Bible said, he was even more wisely. After you've heard this message tonight, don't you know the devil's going to really be mad? He's going to really be insulted? And he's going to really now pick it up an extra pace to come after you? You better be on red alert. You better be on your knees praying. You better be willing to serve God no matter what. Because the devil's mad. And the only way you're going to be glad is when you get victory over him. And it's possible if you trust Jesus in all your ways. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. For friendship we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have an enemy tonight. It's not each other. It's the devil. He's trying to trap us at his own will. But the child of God, they can't be trapped. They'll get away every time when the devil gets on their trail, if they'll be wise. Lord, I think of that old rabbit that the hunters chased down. Sent the dogs. They were running the rabbit down. And the rabbit ran and ran and ran. And finally, he came to the lily. And he got underneath the lilies there. And the dogs lost scent and picked up the smell of the lily. And the rabbit was safe. Oh, we should be the same. No, the devil's hunting us down, chasing us, trying to trap us. Let us run to the lily of the valleys. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when the old devil's hound dogs gets on our trails and picks up the smell of the lily, well, he'll leave the hut and we'll be safe in the fold. God, I pray tonight, Father, you'd use this message somehow, some way for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.